We are in Genesis chapter 26. If you want to open your Bibles, we don't have the overheads today. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 26. I think we left off verse 12. And before we get into it, and as you're turning to it, I'll tell you a quick little story about a couple who had a set of twins, and they were very poor. They could not afford to keep the twins, so they adopted them out. And the first of the two twins, they're boys, and the first of them went to an Egyptian couple, and they named that boy Emal. And the second of the two twins went to a Mexican couple, and they named him Juan. So the two were totally separated. They didn't know each other, grew up separate. And after they had grown up, little Juan decided he would send a picture of himself to his birth mother so she would just know what he looked like. And he did this. And she got the picture, and she was so excited. She showed her husband, look at our son, Juan. Oh, what a beautiful young man he's turned into. She said, I'm going to put the picture on my refrigerator and think of him every time I see it. And she said to her husband, wouldn't it be nice, though, if I could also get a picture from Emal and put it beside him so I can look at both of them up there? And her husband looked at her and said, honey, they're identical twins. If you've seen Juan, you've seen him all. It's all in the timing, you know. I thought that was a really funny joke. But believe it or not, it has something to do with the sermon today. Because we're at the portion of the Bible, and by the way, for Bill and Stephanie, we're going through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter and all, and we're at the stage where we're talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've already gone through kind of the life of Abraham. We're into Isaac now. And if you've seen the life of Abraham, you've seen the life of Isaac, because the same mistakes Abraham made, Isaac made. The same good things that Abraham did, Isaac does. And we're going to cover one of these good things that Isaac does today that I believe he did because he saw his father do it. So there's the rationalization for my joke that is relevant to it. So we're in Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Isaac, just to give you a little background, he's in the land of the Philistines, just as his father had been in the land of the Philistines. And God is blessing him in this land. And we pick up there in verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and in the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech, he would be the king of the Philistines, he said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there, and he camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water is ours. So they named the well Essek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. And from there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So here we have the story of the wells. If you were counting, there's four wells that he dug. If you add the other ones that he dug, it comes up to seven total. But in this passage, he's talking about four different wells. And if you were to look on a map, you would see that each well was dug further and further away from the land of the Philistines, closer and closer to Jerusalem, which didn't exist as Jerusalem at this point in time, but nonetheless, he's getting further and further away from this group of Philistines. So the question is, what can we learn from these wells? I believe the story is in there for a reason, so what can we learn? Well, the names of the wells mean things, just like we're learning about the names of people mean things. But it says, going back to verse 19, the very first well, it says they dug it and it had fresh water. The literal interpretation of that verse, if you were a Hebrew scholar and you knew it, it would say that the well provided living water. Now that means something to us as Christians. We understand that concept of living water. In fact, John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Now, remember I told you Abraham was a picture of who? God the Father. Isaac, in Scripture, is a picture of Jesus, God the Son. Jacob, we haven't got to him yet, he's going to be a picture of the Holy Spirit. So you have in the patriarchs a picture of the Trinity of God. And here's a little snapshot of that, because Jesus said, "I'm here now, and later on, the living water is coming," which is a representation of the Holy Spirit. Isaac digs the well. The well has living water, which again is going to be a picture of the Holy Spirit to come as his son Jacob would come. Jacob had not come yet. So it's just another little picture of the chronology of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how they're delivered, just the same as Grandpa, Father, and Son came about in the Old Testament times. So the next thing that's of interest is the names of these wells. The first one, it says, is Esek, E-S-E-K. What does Esek mean? Esek means contention. And there was contention. You remember he dug the well and the Philistine said, "The water is ours. Leave here." So he goes and digs a second well. He names it Sitna, S-I-T-N-A. What does Sitna mean? It means hatred. Again, you see the Philistines showing hatred towards Isaac and saying, "The water's ours. Leave. Go away." So he digs the third well. The third well was named Rehoboth. And you remember, this is the well where he was left alone and he was left to enjoy the water. So he names it Rehoboth. What Rehoboth means is wide open spaces. Big country. It indicates peace without the presence of any enemies around. He finally got far enough away from the downtown Philistines so that they weren't following out there trying to claim his wells. And he got to enjoy this fresh water that he got at Rehoboth and named it that name, indicating wide spaces. By the way, somebody asked me last week, I think it was, "How do you know what all these words mean?" Well, there are all sorts of sources. If you go to the internet, and Old Testament's written in Hebrew, you can look these up. They have Hebrew dictionaries. It's an easy thing to look up. So I'm not any type of scholar at all. I'm just looking these words up. In Bible dictionaries, I use a particular website called Blue Letter Bible. It has all sorts of resources like that. So I recommend that to you if you want to go a little deeper and you read a word that you want to know the meaning, you can look it up for that. But there's a principle here that I want you to understand and remember regarding these wells. And the principle is that God will not let you go unrewarded for doing the right thing. You may not see it initially. You may do the right thing, and you may not see a reward for it. But God is not going to, over time, allow you to go unrewarded. And if you look at what Isaac did, he didn't see a reward when he dug the first well. They said, that's water's ours. Get out of here. He didn't even see a reward when he dug the second well. But when he got to the third well, he finally got the wide open spaces and got to enjoy that water and enjoy the peace of just not having the Philistines hanging around there. And if you are like me, you understand there is value in living in a pleasant place. Anybody ever had a neighbor you didn't like? That can be very frustrating. Bob's pointing to Kim over here. But it can really be frustrating if you have a neighbor who agitates you and bothers you, and it's just, now she's looking back at him. You don't want to go outside because you don't want to face them, you don't want to see them or whatever. I've had neighbors like that, and it's very frustrating. There's a real value in having good neighbors, neighbors that you just enjoy being around. And that's the blessing that Isaac gets here. He gets to enjoy the wide spaces that God has given him. And why did he get to enjoy these? Because he overlooked the insults. He overlooked the demands that somebody give him something that he earned, he worked. And because he did not want to lose his testimony, he said, okay, I'll move on. That's an easy thing to read, but if you think about it, that's a hard thing to do. I mean, he was entitled, if you think about it, he was entitled to these wells. Number one, he dug them, right? Before he comes there, there's nothing but dry ground. He goes to work, he digs a well, he strikes water, and then somebody else comes along and claims it. That doesn't seem right. Secondly, the place where he dug the well was part of the plot of land that God gave his father and gave him too. So even though it was in the land of the Philistines, God gave the land of the Philistines to Abraham. So he could have pulled rank on him and said, this is my father's property. It was given to him by God, and I'm dug the well myself. I'm claiming it, and it's mine. And then there would have been a big problem. But because he decided he didn't want to harm his testimony, I believe he moved on to something else. I had a situation long ago. I think I've mentioned it before, but it involved something kind of similar to this, where I worked for a fellow for about 15 years and was very loyal to him, worked hard, and at some point in time, he, because of issues I won't go into, he called me in and he said, it's over. We've had a good run, but it's time for you to go your way and me to go my way. Now, the thing you do need to know is I didn't do anything wrong. I would tell you if I had done something wrong to justify this. But in my heart, I felt like, why are you doing this to me? I've been loyal to you. It didn't make sense. But I had the presence of mind not to say that out loud. What I said to him out loud was, you know what? We've been working together for 15 years. You've been awful good to me. You've taught me everything I know. I owe you a debt I can't pay you back. And whatever you want to do is fine with me. You just tell me what you want to do, what you want me to do, and I'll do it. We were partners at the time, and I said, I consider our partnership dissolved, and if you want me to leave the building that we're in, I will leave the building too, if that would make you feel any better. And then all of a sudden, his attitude started changing, and he started softening up. He says, no, you don't have to leave the building. You stay here. You just rent from me instead of being a part of the partnership. And I said, that's fine. I understand that. Well, the other thing we had to discuss was the disposition of all the cases that I had, because being his employee, they belonged to him. And I said, they're all yours. What do you want me to do? You want me to just bring those files over to you? And he said, no. He said, the ones that you're working on, he said, you just keep them. They're yours. And I thought, oh, okay, that sounded good to me. And I walked out of his office, and I realized all of a sudden that before, all the money that I was making, he was getting half of it. And when I walked out of the office, all the money that I would be making, I got to keep it all. And I thought, that's a pretty good deal, you know? But if I had gone to him when he had first said, you're fired, basically, if I had raised my fist at him and said, that's not fair what you're doing to me and blah, 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 he wouldn't have, I don't think, had that attitude. He wouldn't have allowed me to start out on my own as well as I did. And I think that's just a blessing that I got at the time because, like Isaac said, I don't want to hurt my testimony. I don't want to do something that makes me to be a stench to you, and in turn, I represent God, he says. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. So that had value to me at that time. Now, I've done some bad things too, and I'll get to one of those later, but that one was a good one. So I was, but last week I told you of a mistake that Abraham made and how his son repeated it. This week, I'm showing you something that Abraham did good because Abraham did the same thing. You remember back when he was, we were talking about Abraham, he overlooked the same offenses against the same king of the Philistines, not the same guy, but the same position, the king of the Philistines. He overlooked them, and he laid down his rights, and what happened? They parted in peace. Same thing is happening here. Isaac, perhaps because of he heard the story of what happened, he did the same thing. He laid down his rights when he thought it might affect his testimony. And that's something that I believe we need to take home from this message. So, he redug the wells. Isaac, along came the Philistines. They had stopped them up, or by neglect to some of them, they were no longer useful. He came back, he redug them all. He had them working and functioning again. Here comes the lazy Philistines, and they say, basically, these are our wells. They want them back now that they're working good. And what did he do? He walked away from the wells. And what did God say to Abram? He said basically the same thing he said to his father, to Abraham. When Abraham turned away from the reward he would have otherwise received, remember when he rescued the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot, and refused to take a reward for it. God said, Abraham, I am your reward. I am your great reward. God was saying, if I could paraphrase, Abraham, I'm proud of you. You did the right thing. You forsook the worldly gain, and you're going to see that the reward that I am to you will be worth much more than that. Same thing God says to Isaac here. We read about it. He says to Isaac, Isaac, basically, I am your reward. I'm going to bless you, Isaac. So when he told that to Abraham, what did Abraham do? You may not remember, but he built an altar and he worshiped God. He tells this to Isaac. What does Isaac do? Same thing. You've seen one, you've seen them all. Isaac, verse 25, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent. And his servants dug a well. This is the fourth well. Now, meanwhile, Abimelech, he's the king. He had come from a distance, from the capital city. He had come from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. And Isaac asked him, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? And they answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. Question to you is, could he have seen clearly that the Lord was with Isaac if Isaac had fought over the first two wells? I don't see that happening, do you? I think it's because he walked away from the first two wells and then he struck water again that the king said, you know, there's something to this guy. We can't find water to save our life. He sticks a shovel in the ground and here comes water. He must be blessed by God. And then he walks away from it. He doesn't fight us for it. Somehow or another, that sent a message to the Philistines that God was with Isaac. So we said, he says, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, between you and us. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. That's not the way I read that earlier. But he's got his own version of the facts. And this is when Isaac could have piped in and said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Sent me away peacefully. After I dug these wells and you took them over? I don't think he doesn't say all that. What does he do? He made a feast for them. And they ate and they drank. What does Jesus say when your enemy is hungry? Feed him. What did Elisha say to the king when the enemy forces were blinded and he led them into the Israeli king? And the king said, should I kill him, Elisha? He says, no, prepare a feast for him. Prepare a banquet for him. This is the principle that we see repeated over and over in the scriptures. Bless your enemies. Don't curse your enemies. Bless them. So he overlooks all the insults. He doesn't worry about the worldly gain. Instead, he gives them a banquet and sends them on their way in peace. Early the next morning, it says the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. And that is what God wants for his people. He wants us, if at all possible, to live in peace with the world. And it's something that I struggle with, we struggle with, because we're offended all the time. But you see here what God wants to do. The world has a whole different approach to conflict, doesn't it? You step on their toes, you're going to get punched in the nose. Mark told me a story last week. A pastor down in Florida that we both know, his father went to the Holy Land and wanted to go in one of the mosques. So he went into one of the mosques. The leader, the imam, I guess it would be, saw him come in, recognized he wasn't normal, he wasn't a Muslim, and he confronted him. What are you doing here? And he said, basically, I'm an American. I'm a Christian. I'm interested in knowing about your faith. I want to hear what you teach here. And I wanted to experience one of your worship services. The imam got in his face and said something like this. If I didn't think I would get caught, I would kill you right now, on the spot. Kill you dead right now. With his face red and anger in his voice. And the guy was kind of taken aback, like, whoa. I thought Islam was a religion of peace, you know? And then he said, and if you don't get out of here right now, I will kill you. I don't care what the cost. I will kill you. Well, that's the way the world responds to conflict. God doesn't want his people to be that way. He wants us, if at all possible, to be at peace. And this is what Isaac does. He tries to be at peace. And what's his reward? We see it in verse 32. Now remember, he's just sent away the delegation in peace when he didn't have to. He's made a feast for them. That day, it says, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They're on the fourth well now, right? They're out there digging while he's having a party. The people leave and they come in and say, we found water. And he called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been called Beersheba. That's where the name Beersheba, you've read about in the Bible, comes from. It comes from the name of this well, Sheba. Sheba means it is the well of the oath, because they just had an oath. So he thought, I'll name it the well of the oath, because I sent them away peacefully, and for my reward, I got this beautiful well. I'm closer and closer to where I'm supposed to be geographically, to the center of the land that God gave us. And I'm being blessed for it. So he's seeing these rewards for living the life that he lives. I'm older I get, the more and more I realize the value of living with a clean conscience, living to protect my testimony, and not being so concerned about trying to make financially, make something that I have to cut corners to make, doing something wrong. It's a battle I'm still fighting. I think I'll probably fight it to some degree the rest of my life, but praise God, I'm better than I was a year ago. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm getting there. And I had a situation happen this week. I've told you something good I did, so now I got to tell you something bad I did. But it relates to this. I had a computer that needed a charger. This wasn't your computer, by the way, so let's get that straight. And so I ordered a charger online, and it was like $50. So the charger comes in, and I see what it is, and I set it aside, and I don't do anything with it. And I go about my business, and 3 or 4 weeks go by, and I see the charger sitting over there, and I thought, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. So took the charger out of the bag and plugged it into the computer. It wouldn't charge up. Charger didn't work. I got another charger that Joe had, and it worked. So I knew there was nothing wrong with the computer. It was this new charger. It didn't work. Well, ordered it online, so I called the people up, said, charger doesn't work. They said, well, when did you buy it? I said, I looked up the date. He said, I'm sorry, you just missed the 30-day warranty period. I said, well, you don't understand. I just took it out of the box. I just opened it up. I haven't been using it for 30 days. I just used it. I'm sorry. Your 30 days is up. I said, oh, okay. So I hung up the phone. I called my credit card people thinking maybe they could help me out. Told them the whole story. After a little discussion, they said, I'm sorry, Mr. Beaumont, we can't help you. Your 30 days is up. Well, I was now getting mad because I felt like I got cheated. Are you with me on this? Okay. All right. So me being the clever guy that I am, said, I know how to make this right. I'll order another charger from the same people. You already know where I'm going, don't you? When the new charger comes in, I'll take it out of the box. I'll put the old one in the box and ship it back and say, I'm sorry, this doesn't work. And I'm within my 30-day period. Send me my money back. That was my plan. I thought it was foolproof, right? Then I got to thinking, wait a minute. They're going to see that I've ordered two chargers. They're going to know something's going on. I might get in trouble over this. So then I had a second phase to my plan. Joseph happened to walk into my room at the time and said, hey, Joe, I want you to do something for me. He said, what? I said, I want you to order this particular charger from this particular company. I said, when it gets here, you give it to me. I put the bad one. I told him what happened. I put the bad one back in there. You ship it back off. They can't connect me and you, and everything will be fine, and I'll get my charger that works for the amount that I paid, and everything will be hunky-dory. Joe looks at me like this. Didn't say anything, just kept smiling and nodding, and I knew that what he was thinking when he was sitting there smiling. So I started rationalizing, Joe, this isn't right, what they did to me. They sent me a bad charger. Just keep smiling. I keep talking. He just keeps smiling. Finally, I ran out of words. He said, Dad, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will order you a new charger. I will pay for it myself, and I will give you the charger. You don't even have to pay me back. I felt so bad. He said, Dad, I don't want you, number one, to get in trouble. Number two, I don't want you to compromise your integrity. Would you like to have a son like that? Keeps you in line? He did. And I thought about it, and I thought, man, not only was I about to compromise my integrity, I was about to compromise his integrity too. I was going to drag him down with me. And that's not right. And God really spoke to me and said, what you're... And he did it, by the way. He ordered the charger, and he gave it to me. I felt so bad that I'm actually thinking about paying him back. Here's the point. I'm still learning. I still got a ways to go. But I'm learning this lesson that Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? If I had the power to offer everybody here or anybody here individually, the whole world, you could be king of the world. You could have all the money you wanted, all of the women if you're a man and vice versa, whatever, all the power, all of the fame, everything, if I could give you everything and all I required from you is that you forfeit your soul. How many of you would you take me up on it? Nobody.
Is there a 30-day guarantee?
Is there a what? 30-day. Oh, 30-day. That is very good, Alex. There is no warranty with a steal. But none of you would. And I wouldn't either. So here's the question. If I wouldn't do that, if I wouldn't accept the whole world, why would I compromise over $50? It doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, we know the future. We know what it looks like. We know what heaven's out there waiting on us, and we want to please our Father. So why? I'm talking to myself, not you. Why do I compromise over these small things? I find when I compromise, three bad things happen. Talking about a financial compromise. Number one, I lose my testimony. Talked about that. Number two, I am reminded that God is the God of math. Remember we talked about that before? God is the God of math. You steal something for $50, you're going to lose $50 somewhere down the road. It might be in the form of a flat tire. It might be in the form of a broken window. But every time I look back on life, every time I've done some kind of compromise like that, something breaks or happens or whatever, and it, by coincidence, it's the same amount of money that I just cleverly absconded with, you know? And I've learned over time, God is God of math. So we lose our testimony. It gets even with us because God is the God of math. But thirdly, perhaps most importantly, I miss out on the blessing of experiencing the pleasure of God, of doing something right. You can't put a price on that. When you feel God patting you on the back and saying, you did the right thing. I know you sacrificed. I know it cost you. I know they were wrong on their part, but you did the right thing, and he pats you on the back. You can't beat that. There's no price that's worth that. And you miss out on those three things when you do compromise. Well, it's about time to close. Let me finish up the last couple of verses. When Esau was 40 years old, just jumps to his Esau for some reason. He married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. So Isaac keeps doing things the right way. Esau keeps doing things the wrong way. Isaac gets blessed and blessed and blessed. Esau gets cursed and cursed and cursed. So what is God doing? He's laying out two visions for us, two directions, two channels that we can take. And he says, take either one you want. You want to go Isaac's way? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a peace that passes all understanding. You go Esau's way? It's going to be bad news. It's not going to work out for you. Mark 8:34, the words of Jesus. He called the crowd along to him with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Let me paraphrase that for you in terms of what we're talking about today. Whoever wants to compromise to save his money will lose it. That's the God of math part. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's the part that realizes that God is our great reward. He will reward us. And he finishes up, Jesus finishes up by saying, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? There's one other short little verse that's hidden in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, I think is particularly relevant to this. And it says this. I'm going to paraphrase it again. He says, it's the little foxes that destroy the vines. Not the big animals, the little tiny foxes that run in between the vines that destroy the vines. Then it says, catch the little foxes. Stop the little things in your life that destroy your vines and make you unfruitful. Very relevant to what we're talking about. I'd like you to just bow your heads now, if you will. We're going to close, and I want you to think about a question, and then we're going to pray. And the question is this. Have you compromised in some small way? Have you let the little foxes loose in your vineyard that are destroying your fruitfulness, destroying your vines in some way, shape, or form? I told you one of mine just as an example, but in your life, if you something you have done that in a small way has compromised something in your life that's causing you to lose your sensitivity to pleasing God. Because here's the problem. You compromise in one small way, and it leads to a little bit larger compromise, and then a little bit larger. And before you know it, you're willing to compromise everything. I want you to stay sensitive to the Lord and do the right thing. So with your head bowed, if you have had some sort of a compromise, I want you to confess that to the Lord silently right now and say, Lord, whatever it costs me, I'm going to make this right, this little compromise that I've done. And I'm going to remain sensitive to you. I'm going to be concerned that my testimony is pleasing to you and follow through with that as you talk to the Lord in that manner. Father, you have heard the prayers of your people. We all need to draw closer to you, and we always need to be checking our spirit. As in the Bible it says that to search our hearts to see if there's any way that is offensive to you, Lord. We're searching our hearts right now to see if we have offended you in any way. And we are willing, Lord, to take whatever financial loss it means to make it right, because our integrity and our testimony is more important than anything else. So I ask you to be with everyone here as they've made their prayer to you, that you would bless them, you would be their great reward in this matter, and that we would all strive to keep our consciences clear, both before man and before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.